Our second scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, second half of verse 4 through verse 14. This is a great passage as Paul explains how he had every advantage of birth, every achievement that one could ever have to make himself right with God and significant in the eyes of the religious community. And yet, Christ came into his life and completely changed his perspective and reshaped the way he wanted to live his life. So listen for God's word to us. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Excuse me. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." May God bless to our understanding this reading from God's holy word, and to God be the glory. Some of us take pride in being frugal. I am of the Scotch-Irish branch of the Presbyterians, a little more Scotch than Irish, and I think that's the tight-fistedness that came down in my line. I grew up with a dad who would say that he was frugal. We said he was cheap. You know, moths would fly out when he finally opened his wallet. I had a weekly allowance when I was small. I think I was preschool, but I remember every Sunday I would get 3 cents. It's unthinkable now, but 100 years ago, 3 cents would buy three gumballs. So it counted for something, but it's ridiculous by today's standards. A friend of mine introduced me to the phrase, and I knew immediately what she meant. But someone stingy, who could squeeze the nickel so tight, the Indian would ride the buffalo. So for those of you who didn't get that, it's the buffalo head nickel, which again dates it. At any rate, tight-fistedness was part of my upbringing, but oh my gosh, I have claimed that as my own. You can talk to my children and they will identify that. You probably watch your expenses. You know what money goes where. Few of us can afford to spend as we like. Someone once gave me a peppermint-scented foot lotion. That's what it says on the tube. It smells wonderful. It's a great gift, but I'm not going to use it on my feet. I can't smell it if it's on my feet. It's a waste. It's too good for feet. Again, very frugal. Most of us hate to waste. William G. Carter tells a story of scandalous waste. He was, of all places, at a clergy seminar on stewardship. He writes about it. One presenter spoke of offering a gift directly to God, and the clergy yawned in their seats. Then he pulled a $100 bill out from his wallet, set it on fire in an ashtray, and prayed, "Lord, I offer this gift to you, and you alone." Well, the reaction was electric. Clergy began to fidget in their chairs. One said, "I think it's illegal to burn currency." Another said, "If he's got money to burn, I'd like to be next in line." There was nervous laughter like this in the room. "Do you not understand?" said the speaker. "I am offering it to God, and it is going to cease to be useful for the rest of us." What a waste. Or is it? Mary's offering to Jesus strikes us in the same way. She offered the ointment to God, and it ceases to be useful to anyone else. Frankly, though, Judas' response makes sense to us. It is a beautiful story, but it puzzles us. What does Mary's gift say to us today? I'd like us to look at the story again, examine it from a couple different directions, and then try to hear what it says to us. Jesus and the disciples are glad to come to the home of Lazarus and his sisters in Bethany. They are good friends. They understand Jesus, and they love him like a brother. It will be good to spend time in their home, especially since Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead just recently. The family is eager to welcome him, and the disciples expect a warm and joyful time. It will be a great relief from the tension of the past few days. Lazarus, the host, smiles and greets them at the door. Savory smells waft out to greet them as they make themselves at home. Martha, you remember, comfortable in the kitchen, is busy finishing preparations for the dinner, in her element. The men find their places around the table and begin to relax. Lamplight warms their faces, reflecting smiles and comfortable glances. Mary enters the room. Mary, who once sat at Jesus' feet to listen to him teach. She brings not the basket of bread and olives that they would expect, but a jar. She settles on her knees at Jesus' side, says not a word, removes his sandals, breaks open the jar. Immediately, a rich fragrance fills the room. As she smooths the ointment onto Jesus' feet, the disciples realize this is no ordinary balm. This is the finest ointment in the world. It is pure nard, so rare it is only used to anoint a body for burial. Mary rubs the balm into Jesus' feet, cleansing them, softening them. Ointment slips between her fingers. Ointment piles into folds and falls onto the floor. Without a word, she reaches to the back of her head, and her hair falls loose, a shining curtain hiding her face. She leans over Jesus' feet and wipes them dry with her hair. The house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The disciples are astonished and silent. Judas breaks the silence. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? He breaks the spell, but Jesus is moved nonetheless. He knows the greatness of the gift and the strength that it gives him. Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you will not always have me. The Gospels give us four stories of women anointing Jesus. You can write this as your homework assignment if you want. You should look at them at some point. This is the only one of those four anointing stories that makes it into our three-year lectionary cycle. Three are very similar, but none is exactly the same. In Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13, and Mark 14, 3 to 9, so Matthew 26, Mark 14, they tell of an unnamed woman, still in Bethany, who anoints Jesus' head. And the discussion is much the same. What a waste. Why was this ointment wasted when it could have been sold and the money given to the poor? Luke 7, 36 to 50, tells of a sinful woman washing Jesus' feet with her tears, washing them copiously with tears and drying them with her hair. Well, the subject there is the sin of this woman. Jesus asks the Pharisees, who loves more, someone who's been forgiven a small debt or someone who's been forgiven a great debt? They're different stories, but in each one, Jesus is the object of great devotion, and those who watch are critical. In John, this story is interwoven with images of death. We can't get away from the topic of death in this morning's reading. Remember, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, a chapter before this one. In the same chapter in which a handful of Jewish leaders begin plotting Jesus' death. They've had enough. He is taking people away from them. He is blaspheming. We're reminded in the middle of this morning's passage that Judas is getting ready to betray Jesus to death. In the midst of this wonderful, comfortable, welcoming meal, Mary anoints Jesus with the ointment that is saved for anointing the dead. Maybe it was set aside for her own death or for Martha's, but she squanders the whole thing on Jesus. On some level, Mary seems to understand that Jesus' journey into Jerusalem is his journey to death. She sends him out wrapped in love, stronger because of the fragrance that clings to him. But back to Judas' question, because he asks a good question. This jar of ointment was worth 1 year's wages. I don't know how you want to translate that into today's money, but you know, maybe $30,000 in a small jar. It is something that a person would save for a lifetime. It was all Mary had. Judas had been listening to Jesus. You have to grant him that. God wants us to care for the least of our brothers and sisters. So I think Judas today would say, should we spend our money on church buildings or on dinners for homeless people? Should we do something astonishing or pay for the church heating bill? Is it always better to spend money on worship or on mission? It sounds like Judas to ask those questions. And they are great questions. They're questions of living discipleship. Through history, some people have used Jesus' response to justify ignoring the poor. I think it's pretty safe to say those are people who are outside of the church. The poor you always have with you. Those folks you know are missing Jesus' point. What he's doing here is quoting Deuteronomy 15:11. I did not know this before this week. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy in your land. So he's not at all saying, ignore them, because they'll always be here. Jesus is saying, you will always have the poor and you will always have an opportunity to serve them. But thank God Mary loved Jesus while he was right in front of her. But again, I'm going back to Judas' perspective. What is the value of Lazarus's life to his sisters? How can Mary put a price on the love she feels for Jesus? Is it possible to estimate the meaning of Jesus' love for her, of Jesus defending her, getting to listen to his teachings? What is the price, we ask today, what is the price of the best possible human life offered up for all other people? Jesus loved and lived and healed and taught and died and lives again for you and me. Is there a price to put on that? There is no number for that. I have struggled with this passage, and I hope you will too. At first, I thought this story would be about giving Mary's kind of gift, or giving Paul's kind of gift, you know, a sort of muscular struggling after serving God with one's life. But I realized they're very compatible. Paul adds up the advantages he had in his life, being a Hebrew born of Hebrews, being a Pharisee, being a persecutor of the church, all of those advantages in the eyes of Judaism, and yet they mean nothing because they are overshadowed by the power of God's love and forgiveness in faith. Paul uses very different language, but he is still saying, all that we have and all that we are is an offering to God. But I am still stumped, because worship, Mary's act of worship, or our weekly coming to church, worship is not reasonable. Worship is not particularly practical. You can't explain it to someone who hasn't had an experience of faith or hasn't been part of a congregation. Adoring God doesn't directly do something for us. There's nothing measurable or pragmatic in it, and yet we have to do it. worshiping comes from the core of our being, from the very heart of being connected to God. Worship is the one true thing we do with our lives. We hate to waste. We hate to pay anything more than we have to for anything. But Scripture opens to us the story of one who gave everything for people who might not ever come to know him, people who might not ever understand him, and certainly people who would never deserve him. Our lives today are rich with the fragrance of forgiveness. Our lives are brilliant with the promise of new life. Today is an opportunity because of the one who loves us still. So let us pour out our hearts and our lives in gratitude to him. Thanks be to God. Amen.